Well, welcome. I'm Alex Kochman, Director of Communications and Engagement with ABWE, with another conversation here with my friend, President Paul Davis of ABWE, about ministry and leadership and missions. And we're excited to introduce a special guest today, right, Paul?
Yeah, Alex, all day today we've had Dr. Thomas White, president of Cedarville University, with us at our headquarters. He's taken time to talk to our entire team at the headquarters. He's given us a challenge, talked about courageous leadership and courageous faith. And then we spent time with our senior leadership team, where we just picked Dr. White's brain about leadership issues.
But we didn't pick it clean, fortunately. We left some.
We left a little bit to share with some others. And so, Dr. White, it's great to have you with us. It's great to have you here on at our headquarters. And thanks for challenging our staff.
Well, thank you for your hospitality. Great to be here. Love what ABWE is doing. And honored to have a longstanding partnership between our two organizations.
Yeah, it's been a beautiful relationship. I spoke at chapel last year, and one of the things I shared with the students was there are few, if any, organizations like Cedarville and their impact on ABWE. We have dozens of ABWE MKs, ministry kids, missionary kids, that are currently at Cedarville, and generations of Cedarville graduates have become ABWE missionaries. So we love the partnership and the relationship. And we wanted to talk about leadership, and that can be a broad subject. I want to just narrow it down. First off, who has been influential in your life in leadership? You've been 10 years at Cedarville?
12.
12 yeah. years. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So I think early on in life, my dad was the most influential person. Mm. He was my pastor. I grew up as a preacher's kid. And so my dad's now been in ministry over 50 years, faithfully serving the Lord. Not perfect, but it's the real deal. Like, he loves the Lord. It's authentic. Being able to watch that in the home and in the church, and just to see how he sought to impact the lives of others and to glorify God. Obviously, that has a strong impact on anybody. So blessed to grow up with a great Christian heritage. My grandfather's also a pastor. And so just the Lord's just been kind from the start. From that point forward, very early on in my 20s, I became a student of leadership. And so I wanted to know how to lead. I wanted to know how to lead well. So I started out with the Maxwell tape series, cassette wow. tapes, for those who don't know, since you're watching a podcast. Yeah. I actually had ribbon and you would put it in. And I would listen to those. I started my first business, which is odd, but it was a karate school. And so on my way to teach and from teaching, I would listen to leadership lessons from John Maxwell. And that has moved now to, I probably have 100 audio books on Audible that are just on leadership. And so I'm always trying to make sure I'm reviewing things. Even if they just come out with an updated edition, like the Leadership Challenge has updated since COVID, I'm re-listening to it right now. Hmm. And so just trying to make sure it stays fresh in my mind, that I'm sharpening my axe.
That one?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so all the time, just trying to make sure that I'm continuing to learn and continuing to stay fresh and refine the way I articulate my ideas. I think precision is important, and I think clarity is kindness. And so the clearer I can be and the more precise I can be in articulation, I think it helps those who want to know, do I agree with this or do I not? And so that's what I'm after, is just to continue growing as a leader, continue learning.
I like that idea of precision and being clear. Can you give us an example in Cedarville's life over the last 12 years where being precise, being very clear has made it's been super effective, or it's made a great change?
Yeah, absolutely. So vision statement. We went from a tagline that was a marketing tagline of inspiring greatness, which could be used by anybody.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, frankly, super broad.
That goes, anybody anywhere can use inspiring greatness, especially in a college environment. Every secular university can use that tagline as well. We went from that tagline to something I thought was more precise for Cedarville. It was a historic tagline back when James T. Jeremiah, David Jeremiah's father, in the 50s, it was for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we want to be a Christian university that is for the word of God. That has value. Mm-hmm. And for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so we drilled that so deep that we even changed our Bible minor so that the first class of the Bible minor every student has is called the Bible and the Gospel. The Bible, because we're for the word of God, and the gospel, because we're for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So that type clarity that tells you, okay, everybody knows we're a university. Everybody knows we offer all these degrees. What makes you different? Why should I want to come study or come be a part of what's happening at Cedarville? Well, you shouldn't, unless you want to be for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. If you fit that, then you move to the mission statement. We transform lives knowing that the Holy Spirit does it, but the Holy Spirit uses people. We transform lives through excellent education and intentional discipleship in submission to God's word. So we have a ruler over us. It's God. He's given us his word. It is our authority. And so that means we're going to be different. We believe in six-day literal creation. We believe in the penal substitutionary atonement of Christ. We believe that he was born of a virgin. We believe in all the Old Testament saints. We believe in the miracles of the Bible. We believe Jesus is coming again. If you genuinely believe a guy went to the grave, died for our sins, got up out of the grave 3 days later, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and is coming back, it should change everything in life. So every course, every classroom should be taught with a biblical worldview. So all of our faculty members have to know what they reject, what they can affirm, and what they can redeem when you take that biblical worldview and put that over the grid of the academic discipline. So that's mission statement. Then you got to be able to tell your story. Everybody loves to hear a story. From a very early age, kids will say, tell me a story. Sometimes it's just to stay up later, but everybody loves the stories. How Disney's made a fortune telling stories. So we tell our story in 1,000 days. You look throughout scripture, you see 3-year periods, roughly 1,000 days. You see the Babylonian captivity, where they took the best and the brightest and put them in the Babylonian educational system so they would be productive Babylonian citizens. Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, lived life with them, walked with them, ate with them, told stories with them to help them be ready to do what he called them to do. Paul spent 3 years in the wilderness preparing for his vocational journey, roughly 1,000 days. We get our students for 4. We send them home every summer and every Christmas. We get them for roughly 1,000 days. We want to put them in an educational system to prepare them to be productive kingdom citizens. We want to walk with them like Jesus walked with them and help them grow in their relationship with Christ and discipleship and own their own faith. And we want to take whatever their vocational calling is and train them with excellence so they can go out and do that for the glory of God. So 1,000 days is how we tell our story. So the clarity from a clear vision statement, a clear mission statement that people can actually remember, it's not too long, it's not too clunky, and then to a story that is compelling and can be summed up in 1,000 days, which allows us to say things like every day matters. Well, that's biblical. That's Psalm 90, verse 12. Lord, teach us to number our days, not just so we number them, but so that we may have a heart of wisdom.
Yeah.
And that's ultimately what we're driving for. And so that clarity, I think, has led to us having the right members on the team and having a place where students want to come study because they know it's a place that's really going to create a greenhouse that allows them to grow in their faith so they are ready to be planted beside streams of living water that bear fruit in due season, just like Psalm 1 says that we should.
And that clarity helps you connect with like-minded organizations. You know, I think of for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ, that second half of that being missional gospel centered living, right? And proclamation. And so that clarity actually makes it easy for other organizations like ABWE to be connected and to resonate with Cedarville because we see, well, if we're about evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and the creation of missions movements, we can see, well, that's the testimony of Jesus Christ. And it connects you to organizations like, but it also divides you. Talk about that. Like it makes it clear who you want to partner with, and it's made Cedarville and ABWE tremendous friends over the years. But talk about how it can act like a knife as well.
Yeah. So I mean, unless two are agreed, how can they walk together? And so I think it actually saves us time. And I think it's actually the way to think about growth, whether it's in a local church, whether it's in an organization like ABWE or Cedarville University. The clearer we are and the bolder we are about who we are, the less time we're going to waste on people that don't fit with us and organizations that are going to want to go in a different direction. And those breaking up of those relationships and those divisions of people no longer being with you, they're hard. They take a toll on the organization, a toll on your heart, a toll on time. And so for us to clearly state, that's the reason I say clarity is kindness, for us to clearly state, this is who we are. If you don't want to be part of this, that's okay. There are many other organizations out there that you can go be part of, that you can fully believe in, get behind, and spend your life working for that mission, for that purpose. This is who we're going to be. I actually think universities and churches sometimes flip it the wrong direction. And they think the broader I get, the more people I can attract.
Right.
But you attract those people that aren't coming to you for the right reasons, the right mission, the right purpose. Mm-hmm. And when you actually drill down and say, no, we're not about that. We're about this. They go, oh, I don't want any part of that. And so I think up front, the bolder you are in stating who you are, the less apologetic you are to say, we're not for everybody. But if you want to be part of us, this is who we are and this is what we're going to accomplish. I actually think the brighter the light, the more intense the light, the more people are attracted to it. Yeah. That clarity, it's not confusing. They're not wondering. It's not a dull light that's just yellow and ugly. It's the bright white light that says, here we go. Let's do something special.
Yeah. So talk to that leader that has a strong shepherd's heart, that he's very loving, that, you know, he would default on the, you know, constantly chasing the one, you know, and leave the 99 because he loves that one. I mean, there's good aspects to that, right? I think the mm-hmm. Lord wants his pastors and leaders to be shepherds of flocks, right? But talk about that leader. Like, what does he need to do? Should he be thinking in terms of how I'm, can I still be loving and mm-hmm. and divide?
Right. So I go back to the Bible. I think about how the Bible Thanks. Walks through this. Jesus was incredibly bold when he was confronting the Pharisees. Mm. You brood of vipers. I mean, that's not kindness.
Right.
But that is clarity. He is telling them, this is who you are. In some sense of the word, though, that actually is kindness. Because he's saying to them, you're not what you think you are. Mm-hmm. And for us, this is church discipline. For us to say to a member of a congregation, we don't think you're a brother or sister in Christ. If you look at that from an earthly perspective, that is cruel. You're ruling me out.
Right.
But from an eternal perspective, that is kindness because you're saying to me, brother, I'm not sure you're going to spend eternity in heaven. You could spend eternity separated from Christ, and that's a bigger deal. So for me, I see this as a cosmic battle. It's a cosmic war going on between good forces and evil forces, and the devil is wily, and he's running around like a lion seeking to devour and to destroy. And all throughout the Bible, what I see is God's people being bold and clear about who we are, and that at times means that you have to go to war and conquer an enemy, that at times means that you have to rule people out. I think about Achan, since I'm preaching through Joshua. Achan's family died. 36 additional soldiers died because of Achan's sin. I look at that and think, man, that seems really harsh. But that also reminds me of the seriousness of sin and the consequences mm-hmm. of sin. And that's a good reminder for me too, is that the Lord has a standard, and his standard is holiness and righteousness. And I want the grace and mercy of the cross.
Yeah.
But at the same time, narrows the way. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to be crystal clear. It's not my way. It's Jesus' way. Crystal clear. We're going to follow what the Bible says. To those who don't know, who may need additional education, or to the tax collectors and to the prostitutes, to the people that Jesus showed the most kindness to, mm-hmm. this is the way, and this is why, and this is what we believe, and here's the logic behind it. To those who have made up their mind, no, I know all that. And you're wrong, and I'm right, and here's what it is. Those that I feel like have compromised the message of the gospel, nah, brother, you can go serve somewhere else. We need to know who we are, and we're not going to compromise. It's my job to call the balls and strikes. You can't play baseball without somebody behind the plate calling the balls and strikes.
Right. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him.
That's
right?
it. Yeah. There's a narrow way. And so I think as leaders of organizations or pastors, it's our job to decipher who the wolves are versus who the sheep are. And then our job is to be the sheepdog that keeps the sheep where they're supposed to be, but that recognizes the wolf who may be in sheep's clothing and protects the community. Because we're saying to that person, no, you're not going to lead us astray. I mean, that's John writes in the New Testament about being wise and discerning the spirits. It's not the people so much as it's the spirits that are behind the people, empowering the people to where are you headed? Mm-hmm. And again, I think that's the clarity. Like I'm not that smart. It's all about the Bible. It's all about what Jesus has said. I want wisdom from above. I want to pursue him, and I want to hear well done, good and faithful servant. Mm-hmm. And that's the mission and purpose for me in leadership and in life.
Yeah.
What do you do with that additional layer of complexity added by the fact that, you know, you're talking about the doctrinal stands that you've had to take, and it is so refreshing to see institutions that are taking stands in that direction. I remember probably 10 plus years ago, ABWE had a marketing slogan that was share, build, serve. Well, that's great, but that could be the slogan for, you know, cause water or something like that. And so, you know, planting the flag in the ground for the word and the testimony, or for, you know, evangelism and discipleship and church planting, whatever those key distinctives are. But the battle lines that I'm seeing drawn aren't just doctrinal. They're also applicational. You know, theology comes out of your fingertips, right? So something that you've done is not only ask difficult doctrinal questions, you know, do you still believe in all of the miracles in scripture and 6-day creation? But also, okay, what do you do if an LGBT or trans identified student comes to you? Are you going to affirm that person's choices or not affirm them? So it's also just the cultural hot button issues, which honestly, you do see institutions that are ostensibly orthodox, evangelical, believing, Bible believing, that have hedged on some of those things as well. So how have you led the institution in a biblical direction?
Yeah. So I think it goes back to the Bible. If we're under the authority of God's word, what does the authority of God's word say to us about these issues? And so on LGBTQ issues, it tells us it's wrong. Like there's no two ways about it. It's a sin issue. It's not the unpardonable sin, but it is a sin issue. So when we talk about that, we talk about it in terms of the biblical worldview. What's your identity? This culture is telling people that their identity is in their sexuality.
Right.
Okay, number one, that's flawed from a philosophical perspective. Because if you say that, what you're saying is anybody that hasn't hit puberty is less than human. Are you really saying that? Are you saying that somebody perhaps is too old?
They might be, but...
But are you saying somebody's too old has then moved past being fully human?
Right.
Like, our sexuality is limited and for a purpose in this life. Our identity is whether we are in Adam as a rebel against the king, or whether our identity is in Christ because we have been adopted into the family of God. Our identity is not in the fact that I am a father, I'm a husband, or my occupation, or any other of the things I love to do. It's not, that doesn't define me. It may describe me, it doesn't define me. So by moving the conversation to a biblical framework of identity means in Adam or in Christ, then if you're struggling with LGBTQ issues, that's a sin issue, just like all of us have sin issues. So what are we to do? It's Romans 8. By the power of the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. We lock arms together. All of us battle against our sin issues. This is your issue? Fine. I've got my own issues. We're going to lock arms and pursue Christ and pursue holiness by the power of the Spirit, leaning into the meditation on the Word, surrounding ourselves with authentic Christian community and a good local church, seeking to serve others. And then we're going to pursue Christ in a long, faithful walk in the same direction. That's what we do. Doesn't deny their identity. We're not denying their personhood. We're reframing the question to say it's really all about Jesus and what are you going to do with Jesus? If you're not with Jesus, that ends in a certain destination. We know that Jesus tells us in heaven we're going to be like the angels, not given in marriage. So for all eternity, I'm not going to be considered married or same-sex attracted or whatever your phrase may be. So our sexuality is not our ultimate identity. It's what have we done with Jesus Christ? And are we in him, which is the New Testament language of salvation, or are we not? And so by reframing the discussion back to the biblical framework, I just think that's the answer to all questions. The Bible is like a fortress that takes on all comers.
Yeah. And from a leadership perspective too, you've had to hold that line, obviously. Something that you shared with us before we hit record, you're interviewing each new faculty member that comes on board as well. So how do you balance that as a busy leader with lots of obligations as well? And I'm sure a detractor could look at that and say, maybe he needs to delegate a little bit, but that's also an intentional part of stewarding the identity of Cedarville.
Yes. So I think I have to do the things that my position can do. There are things that others can do, and that's fine. But the trustees have entrusted me, and they're called trustees for a reason. There's a trust factor there to make sure that the institution's headed in a certain direction. For Cedarville, the people I put in the classroom determine the future direction of the institution. Who we put on the chapel stage determines the future direction of the institution and the influence of those students. The wrong faculty member in a classroom can shipwreck the faith of students. And so I want to make sure every person I put on stage in chapel, to the best of my ability, does a great job leading towards Christ, focused on the Word. in the classroom, I want faculty members in the classroom that love our students, that believe the right things, that know their discipline and know what they have to reject, can reaffirm, and can redeem, and that they want our students to grow in godliness. So I meet with them all. No full-time faculty members hired on our campus without interviewing with me, and I'm asking all those tough questions because one day I'm going to stand before the Lord, and God forbid somebody spends 1,000 days at Cedarville, and then they end up not in heaven. I'm sure it may happen, but I want them to have to crawl over me to get there. I want to make sure by the faculty members we put in the classroom that we put every obstacle in place to somebody just rebelling against the gospel, and we continually push them to holiness in Christ. And so I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I think this is important for me to do this in order to get to that. And so I put a priority on it. I spend the time doing it.
If I could ask one follow-up question real quick with that as well. I mean, that's not only leading the institution in a certain direction in trust, it's also building a real culture on the campus as well. How have you seen that affect the feel, the atmosphere within the organization, even on campus, you know, in the dorms, whatever that looks like? There's this idea of, you know, tribal leadership that's going around. We use tribe in a negative way, but it can be something positive as well. Everybody needs to belong to a group. We're not meant to be isolated, atomic individuals. And just the atmosphere that can create when there is that sense of trust. We know we all believe the same things and we're committed to the same things.
Yeah, so I think for our faculty and staff, they know the type of person we're looking for. So my interview processes are a lot easier now than maybe they were 8-10 years ago, because everybody just understands this is who we are. Again, it's clarity. So we're bringing on people to the team that want to be there, that fit well. That unity of purpose and mission then communicates to the student body, this is who we are. And it also communicates to them, don't come here to try to change us. We're not open to changing. Like, this is what the word says. The word hasn't changed. We're not changing. If you're wanting a different experience, there are plenty of other schools out there with a secular humanistic worldview. You can go to one of them. There are very few schools out there that say, this is the Bible. This is how this works in every discipline. So a lot of students are showing up and saying, this is the community I've longed for. I have longed to be around brothers and sisters in Christ that can have fun, that can do so in a God-honoring way, that are actually seeking to pursue the Lord. So one of my best things, I just love it, when I go into our dining hall and I see students with their Bibles open, reading the scripture. And you're just sitting there looking at this. College students making a choice to read the scripture. When they show up on campus on the opening weekend of the very first week, they have a student-led worship service where you'll have 2,000, 2,500, maybe 3,000, I don't know, all joined together voluntarily, not required, student-led, administration's not involved. And all they do for like 2 hours is sing praise songs, listen to the word read, worship Jesus, because that's what they've missed. Now, you tell me another place, think about Ohio State or Michigan or whatever your team is. What happens the opening weekend when all the students show back up? And is there not anything bad in that glorifies God? That's our students. Like, they want to come, they want to worship, they want to worship together. There's something special.
It's a joyful atmosphere on the campus too, I can say, from being there.
It is. And so to be part of that, I mean, honestly, we can't create that. We don't take the credit for that. The Lord's up to something special in the cornfields of Ohio. We're praying for the cornfield revival. We want something so special that lasts for so long beyond us, that if people look at it, they go, well, these guys aren't that smart. This is a God thing, because he deserves to get the glory and the credit for everything that's taking place.
Let me piggyback off that for just a second. Talk to the pastor, the parent who has college-age students. You're living in this world where you're discipling and mentoring college students. What are some things that parents and pastors, youth leaders could be doing to prepare their students better? I know you've got them for 1,000 days, but how do they come alongside? You've got a college student that comes home for Christmas break, comes home for the summer. What are some intentional ways that we could be helping in our local churches disciple college age students?
Yeah. So I will say everybody needs to recognize it is a war. There's nothing friendly about what's going on in society. It is a battle for the hearts and the minds of our students. And there is a secular humanistic worldview that seeks to do away with God. It wants to make him not the creator through an evolutionary perspective so that we're not obligated to stand before him and him judge us one day. It wants to love everybody so that there is no one way to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. It wants to do away with all things godly so that you can live life the way you want to, be the captain of your own ship, control your own fate in your own domain. That's secular humanism that leads straight to hell. There's nothing good about it. It is a cosmic battle. There are professors in universities across the country seeking to influence students towards that direction. So we have to be just as strong in seeking to influence students towards the gospel. The word is what matters. Now, at Cedarville, we are getting some incredible students. So somebody out there is doing an incredible job before they ever show up.
Right.
So to a lot of pastors and to a lot of moms and dads, I want to say thank you because those students are phenomenal. I mean, they're engaged. They love the Lord. They love each other. They smile. They look you in the eye. They know how to have a good conversation. They're incredibly intelligent. So somebody's doing things really well, but that's not the whole generation.
Mm-hmm.
And so to the pastors, to the youth leaders, they want to talk about the hard questions. They want to know what the Bible says. They want to know what they're supposed to believe. So quit being wishy-washy. Explain what the gospel says. Be clear in the doctrine that's presented in the Bible and point them to Christ, not to yourself or to another human being. All of us are flawed. All of us are weak. We all have our own issues. We point them to Jesus, who is the ultimate Savior, and just take the issues head on.
What are some of the cultural touchstones that students are struggling with? You know, that, again, it's great we've talked in generalities, but like, get really practical. Like, students, they're questioning this. They're struggling to believe that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So creation, evolution is a big one. So if you believe in evolution, what does that do to your worldview? What does that do to the first chapters of Genesis? What does that do to the fact that we say we're all created in the image of God? Well, where's your value and worth if you are an evolutionary cosmic accident?
Mm-hmm.
Well, why am I anxious? I don't even know why I'm here. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. That's in our society. All of our students are rubbing up against that in numerous ways.
Mm-hmm.
The LGBTQ issues. Is my identity and my sexuality? How do I deal with my friends who have come out as same-sex attracted or have transgender dysphoria?
Mm-hmm.
Am I created intentionally in the right way, or did God make a mistake? All of those questions, they have friends that are wrestling with these issues. Unless we give them a framework to think about these issues biblically and how to articulate beliefs in the right kind way, they don't know how to handle those issues. Is there truth? A lot of people are still trying to struggle with the issue of, is there one truth? Are there many ways? How do I know truth? Is there even a discernible truth out there? Universities are not helpful in this with postmodernism and other things that are going forward. And so if we say I can be right and you can be right, my truth, your truth, all of these truths, even though they're contradictory, that does them no good. And so for us to stand up and say, no, there's one truth. It's the Bible. This is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Jesus. That brings clarity. And, you know, if you don't have fences, people always wonder, how far can I go? Should I stay close to the house because I'm not sure I could get far enough away? Where is it safe? Where is it not safe?
Mm.
When you put a clear fence up, people know, oh, well, I can go to the fence. That's perfectly fine. We do the same thing in our sports. We have a clear out-of-bounds line in the football field. Take up the whole field.
Mm.
Play. Use it well.
It's freeing. It's not restricting.
But once you go out of bounds, there's somebody there to say, no, that's out of bounds. Right. It doesn't count. This is the field. I think we need to do the same thing in life and how to walk with God, to cling to God, to meditate on His word. And so I'm a big believer in word-based ministry. Preach the word. Have our students in the word, read the word, have a quiet time, meditate on it, listen to the word, keep pointing people back to the word. I think that's our job. So for youth pastors or senior pastors, biblical sermons, expository preaching through the text, let the text speak. It's not about me or how good of a communicator I may be or a funny story I may tell. It's what God's infallible, inerrant word says to us and how we take that like an orange and peel it back, so that they're able to see the great fruit that the Lord will put before them.
Right.
And that's what we feast on. And so word-based ministry, word-based discipleship, I think that's what we have to do. I think that's the way to go.
At ABWE, the majority of our mission is serving the local church as the church sends out missionaries to the nations so that they can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We talk about this a lot. We talk about calling. Mm-hmm. Right. And again, talk to us about college students and 20 somethings that are seeking to know, hey, is God calling me into missions? Is God calling me into ministry? Talk through that. I'm sure you're talking about this a lot on campus.
We are. Yes. So we're all called to be saved. Beyond that, some are called into vocational full-time ministry. But I think we've done people a disservice when we create a sacred secular divide. And we say to people, well, I'm just going to get a job. I think every job is not an occupation, it's a vocation. So I want to go back to Luther and reclaim the vocare, the calling, because God has given every student that shows up on our campus God-given passions. Their passions are very different from mine. I mean, some are very passionate about math. I am horrible at math, but I'm really thankful for engineers and computer programmers that are great at math and have that passion. So if they take their God-given passions and align them with their God-given gifts and train with excellence, they use that as their God-given platform for the gospel for the rest of their life. They're not a second-class citizen because they're working in a job somewhere that's not vocational full-time ministry. Now, God's going to call some out into vocational full-time ministry, and that's great, and that's to be celebrated as well. But the majority of people are going to be working in a job. If those people utilize that job as their outreach for the gospel to reach people that may never enter a church, may never go on the mission field, and draw them into the church so that they become disciples and followers of Christ, then that allows the preacher to do what the preacher is supposed to do, which is the word and prayer. The preacher is supposed to equip the saints for the works of ministry, not to be the hired professional. And I think in our minds, we've gotten to the point where I hire somebody to fix my air conditioner, I hire somebody to fix my car, I hire somebody to do the spiritual stuff. No. I'm called to be a believer. I'm called to evangelize. I'm called to be engaged in world missions. I'm called to help make disciples as I am going. And so I think we've got to reclaim the vocational calling and tell every last one of our students, God has a purpose for you in life. He has something He's designed you to do. Do it and flourish and have great joy doing it and lead others to the King that you're representing as you do it. And that platform for ministry, I think, is a game changer. It frees people to do the things they love and to do it with gospel purpose and with gospel ministry focus. We're not a church either, so we serve the local church.
Right.
That's what we're out to do, is by creating good citizens who serve the local church and are producers and not consumers when they show up at that local church. You're not showing up with your cup to get your spiritual cup filled so that you go away. It's not that mentality you bring. You're showing up seeking to serve. How can I get plugged in? How can I be part of what God's doing? And could I do that in a city that needs a gospel witness so that I, in fact, make a difference for this city because I'm plugged in with my vocation and with my local church to be with Christ after the lost for whatever city He's placed me in?
And I've got to tell you, it's been a blessing to have Cedarville students currently in that discipleship process serve on ABWE fields with ABWE teams. And so thank you for not just talking about that, but actually putting it into practice and actually putting students in very practical, hands-on, real-life experience, cross-cultural missions experiences, because I think we'll see fruit for that long-term.
Well, thank you for helping make those opportunities available.
Yeah, and we look to partner in that for the future. So, Dr. White, thank you for joining us and having a conversation on leadership. Cedarville is a tremendous blessing to ABWE, but also, I think, to countless students who have benefited from her education. Thank you for your leadership.
Thank you. Thank you for having me here. It's been a joy.
And thank you for watching. Learn more about ABWE. Go to abwe.org. To learn more about Cedarville University, go to cedarville.edu.
Very
good. And thank you for joining.